We all seek a reward. There are things in this life, that, maybe in our jobs or in athletic competitions or what, that there are certain rewards that are given out to those who stand out. There are rewards for a faithful life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is this reward? What is a faithful life? How do we come about to have a faithful life? The ultimate reward, of course, we know is heaven. But how do we get there? How do we know what to do to have this reward? How long does this reward last? What do I do with it after I have it? But invite your attention to Mark chapter 10. It's a very interesting and important instruction given to in Mark chapter 10. Particularly verses 17 through verse 31. But I want to focus our attention here on verses 28 through 30. Where it is recorded there, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who was my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. As we look at this life that we live, and now I'll read Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. Didn't hurt us to read Luke either. But in the context of our lesson, let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 28 and 30. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now I could tie Luke chapter 10 in here, or just read here, to this lesson, that good Samaritan made some sacrifices, did he not? But that's all we're going to look at and focus on. I want to focus here in verses 28 through 30 here in Mark chapter 10. And look at what are the rewards. What is Jesus saying here? What Peter says, the sacrifices that we make. The emphasis here, what Jesus is talking about is this. There are sacrifices that are necessarily going to be made. And when we do, when we sacrifice the things in this life for the gospel's sake, the reward, he concludes there, verse 30, is eternal life. There are rewards when we do so, when we sacrifice and we're persecuted in this life and ultimately look to far beyond these sacrifices, far beyond the persecutions, and look at eternal life. Look at eternity. And as Paul tells the Romans, Romans chapter 8, he says, talking of a persecution that he says there, he says, they're necessary, and what I suffer in this life is not going to be compared to the glory that awaits, that of eternal life. There are rewards for sacrifices. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, to examine the rewards of a faithful life. But to begin with, we need to understand, what is a faithful life? A faithful life is just simply an obedient life. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer talks there of Jesus. The Son learned obedience, and These passages here, a lot of them, we're not going to take time to read the whole thing, but just reference it and encourage you to read them on your own, of course, no doubt. But the Son learned obedience, having been made perfect, became unto all them the author of eternal salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, had to learn obedience. Obedience doesn't come naturally to us. It seems, as we're growing, disobedience comes natural to humans. But obedience is something we have to learn, as Jesus did. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, thanks be to God, whereas we were servants of sin, ye became obedient. How? He said, sir. How does he say we came obedient? You came obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, the form of teaching in that of the gospel. And when we learned that obedience, and we became obedient from the heart, we're no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in your, what? In your obedience to the truth. He says later on there, having been begotten again, we purified our souls by us learning how to be obedient. And we became obedient to the truth when we learned that. We understand and know that obedience is necessary to God. Obedience to God. But we don't see the full picture of obedience many times, I do not believe. We don't see the full picture in that in obedience is submission. There are many people who say, I'm obedient to God. I obey God. But yet they fail to see in their life that they have that they have not submitted to God. Obedience is true, and true obedience is submission to God, not just words that come out of our mouth. Jesus is the example. He was obedient unto death. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. He was obedient down to his very last breath. And as John says in Revelation chapter 2, we are to be that. We are to be obedient unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. We down to our very last breath. If we, before we die in this life, if that time comes, if we have lived a faithful life of, I'll use my age, 48 years, turn 48 in September. If I was on my deathbed right now, and I cursed God and denounced God and sinned against God, all years prior to that mean nothing. Because I was not faithful unto death. That's the obedience. That's when we understand obedience as submission to God, then we can understand how and know why and how that we're to be faithful unto death. Being faithful requires us removing things from our life. Removing things out of our life and adding things back in. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it is said there, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that the things we're here to deny, the things that we're to remove from our life here, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The things that we are to add to our life, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. A denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Sin. Another way of saying sin. Remove those things from our life. We cannot be obedient to God if we're engaged in ungodliness and we're a part of the worldly material things in this life. But here it said in Titus that to live soberly. What does soberly mean there? Righteously toward oneself. True to oneself. With personal integrity. These things were to add to our life. We're to righteously serving others. Living with righteousness toward others. Treating others rightly. He says live godly. Right toward God. Through worship and service to God. Sometimes I think we fail to realize the service part of our life to God. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So John says, John chapter 4. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? And he took him up on that high mountain and he said, if you fall down before me, all of this that you see here can be yours if you just fall down and worship me. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 10. Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. We can understand that part. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. But he adds there to that, he says, and, meaning what? There's something else that I have to do besides worship God. There's something that I must do in addition to worshiping God. And him only shalt thou serve. Now we could argue and we could say that, you know, as we're serving God, that we're worshiping God, yes. But we need to realize too that our worship to God, and as we serve God, he says we need to do these things. We're to love God with all our hearts. And if we do that, then it's going to help us determine and help us accomplish the worship and obedience and service to Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. With everything. With everything that we have, we're to worship God in that way. And be sincere in that. And if we have the love that we need to have and the love that God demands of us, we can worship Him with all our soul, our mind, and our strength and our heart. This means here, what Mark's saying here, this means just more than an affection that we have for God. There's more to it than just a routine that we go through. Verse 32 and 33. And the scribe said unto him, of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all thy heart, and with all the understanding, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. All of this is to be incorporated into our lives. So that we can show our love for God. So that we can worship Him as He demands us to be. Do Jesus meant that we must do more than love, and we must worship. We must serve God. That's what the idea there behind Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, to seek His righteousness and seek His kingdom first. Jesus meant that everything that we do, everything that we say, must manifest our love for God. That's what a faithful life is going to do. That's what a faithful life is doing these things, putting these things into practice, putting these things into our lives. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 again, that to live soberly and righteously and godly. Those things that we are to put in practice in our lives. That is what is going to bring about a faithful life. It says there in Mark chapter 10, it's there in verse 29 to 30. There's 100-fold in this time. In Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 30, he says there, "Who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life?" If you listen to televangelists and denominational preachers, a lot of times you'll hear the words are something similar to, "Send me your money and you will receive 100-fold more. Send me your money and you will receive, you send me $100, you're going to receive $200 back." Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is not a promise of physical wealth. It would contradict what he says, what he talks about there throughout the New Testament. That the things in this world are just temporary. And the things in this world, Peter says, are going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And I would contradict all of Jesus' teaching, all of the gospel, that we're to build up this physical wealth. And where he says in the Sermon on the Mount, not to lay up yourselves the treasures upon this earth, but in heaven. And now he's saying here that this life, you're going to be blessed beyond in material things. Why would he say that? It's not a promise of physical wealth. William Hendrickson says in his Gospel of the Mark, says, "In spite of the persecutions which they will have to endure, they will even be able to enjoy the material possessions far more than the ungodly enjoy their lives. New relatives will now be theirs, relatives that belong to the household of faith, the Father's family." Can we not enjoy the physical possessions more if we're living a righteously and soberly a godly life? Can we not enjoy those more? We recognize that we have been blessed by God, have we not? That God has given these things to us. We don't dwell on those things, and we don't build and say, this is what life is all about. But recognize that God has blessed us with that. And it enables us to enjoy them more. The fourfold gospel, the return, of course, will not be kind house for house or father for father, etc., but spiritual relationships and blessings which compensate abundantly for whatever has been resigned. But these joys shall be mingled with the bitterness of persecution, for no pleasure is perfected in this world. We're going to have things in this world that are going to try and take our joy and take our happiness. Does that seem like we can't enjoy them? We can enjoy them, yes, but we must recognize that There are going to be things that try and take us down. And one of those things is the physical blessings, the wealth that, of this world. If that's what we're seeking, that's going to take us down.
John Peter Lang says it this way: the number in 100-fold is manifestly symbolic as the expression of an immeasurable advantage. The spiritual nature of the new connections is evident. They refer to the hospitable houses of friends, Christian brethren and sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual children, etc. The spiritual blessings are going to be manifested. The spiritual blessings that we have and relationships that we have are what's more important to us. And when we recognize the one that gave us those things, in practical terms, what it means is it means us to have a happier life here. God nowhere condemns wealth. But if we put that above serving Him and worshiping Him and don't give Him the glory for the blessings that He has given us in that way, we can't be happy with it. We can't be happy in it. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. John chapter 8 and in verse 24, those who don't recognize God, says, you are the father of the devil and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer and from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of those, the father thereof. A follower of Satan has evil. A follower of God has good. We can still glorify God and have an abundance of material blessings, but know that God has blessed you with those. Christians have and enjoy and live in the light of life. John chapter 8, again there in verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light. In him is no darkness. John also says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we follow after him, that's a reward to us. It's not in this life. A reward in this life. If we follow in him, we have life. And we're walking in the light. We live. We have fellowship one with another and have fellowship with him. Is that not a reward in this life? If we contrast the walk in darkness and the darkness of this world, a Christian's life is a life of joy. In Acts chapter 8, of the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was baptized for the remission of his sins, verse 39, the end of it says, he went on his way rejoicing. What did he have to rejoice about? He rejoiced in that his sins had been washed away, and that he was walking in the light, and that he was now living
He died. Died to sin. And now he was living in Christ. Is that not something to rejoice about? Is that not a reward in this life? Absolutely. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Do you have anything to rejoice about? I hope so. I hope you can say that you do. You have an abundance of things to rejoice about in your life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells the brethren there, rejoice in the Lord. If you have nothing else to rejoice about in this life, rejoice in the Lord. Do you need anything else to rejoice about? There are things we rejoice about in this life, absolutely. But how many people in this world can say that they rejoice in the Lord? How many people can say, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, he went on his way rejoicing? Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. First Thessalonians chapter 15, chapter 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Why? Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice in your persecution. Rejoice in your suffering. Because they're only a little while. Sounds like a happier life to me. It is deliverance from the cares of this world. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father. Who else can do that? Is that not something to rejoice in as well? That he is able to deliver us out of the darkness of this world. If this world seems so threatening to you, I would encourage you to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 to 51. And David in his life as he stands before Goliath. As he stands before this man who is by our measurements today somewhere around 9 feet tall. And David conquered him. We meet our problems. We meet our giant problems in this life and of this life. And God says this about our giants in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. In other words, what God is saying there, you can do this. You can conquer these. You can overcome.
with my help. We could do this if Christ is our guide. If He is guiding our lives. If He is guiding our steps. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. What else do we need to say? What else does Jesus need to say for us to get to follow Him, to get to God? I am the way and the truth and the life. If you follow me, you'll see the Father. You'll be with the Father. If you don't follow me, you won't get to be with Him. It's pretty simple to understand. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, of Jesus leaving you an example that you should follow His steps. Follow the steps of Jesus. We must take life as He took it. To think and feel and speak and act and love. Paul says of Christ in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. We need to imitate Christ. Follow in His steps. Imitate Him. That's the faithful life. A faithful life, then, is going to lead to a happier home. And we're going to be blessed if we're following Christ with that happier home. God made man. God made woman for man. God ordained marriage, back in Genesis chapter 2. Marriage returns its greatest blessing, its sweetest reward, when it is held in true sacredness as God ordained it. The beauty of marriage is destroyed through sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 23 through 25, Jesus talks over the relationship there. A relationship between the husband and wife. And he talks that and talking about the relationship between him and the church. He loved the church. He died for the church. Husbands, love your wives. Even as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, he talks of children. Children, obey your parents, he says, and honor your parents. For why? Why? For this is right in the Lord, he says. Verse 4, he talks about there, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but teach them, nurture them, admonish them. Teach them of my ways, of God's ways. A faithful life, obedient life, leads to a better social life as well. The interaction that we have with others of the world. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. The golden rule, as many people know it by. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's going to lead to a happier life. A happier home.
if we reap these things and we're following after Christ, if we sow these things, we sow the seeds of love and kindness and compassion and all that Jesus was and is, that's what we're going to see back. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We're going to sow, or we're going to reap what we sow. The golden rule. This happier life, this faithful life to God, the hundredfold, are these blessings. We're going to reap good families and friends and neighbors and the spiritual relationship that we have with one another, spiritual relationship that we have with Christ, with God the Father. There are going to be some bumps along the road. There are going to be persecutions that we must face, that we must overcome. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Unavoidable. For living godly, there are going to be trials. There's going to be obstacles. Satan is going to do everything within his power to get you to cave to those. And he is powerful. Make no mistake about it. If we are not living godly, there's no persecution. But it's not persecution to us. Live faithfully. Reap the rewards of living a faithful life. And Jesus concludes there in the world to come or eternal life. To see God, to dwell with Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. What a joy that is for us. What a blessing that is. The worldly man who has never given no thought to God or to His Word. And to stand before God and confronted by God will be a terror, a day of terror, not of joy for him. But one who has sought to walk after God and obey Him and seek after Him and seek His goodness, he grows closer and closer to God. Until the end, when he is in God's presence for eternity. He will inherit heaven and be at rest. And peace. John describes this kind of man, or this kind of person, who lives a soberly and righteously and godly life, and living in eternity where he's not going to experience pain or death or suffering or mourning, no more. There are going to be great people there. In verse 8 there, it says the wicked people, though, are going to be in hell. Those who didn't see fit to be obedient to God, to submit to Him.
There are going to be a great number of people in that place in hell. But only a few in heaven. Jesus offers an invitation for rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest, he says. What rest means to the weary worker or to men who came home. When men came home from war, when it was over. What did that rest when they came home? That there's no rest in war. What Jesus means here in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28. What this rest means, we will never fully understand until we experience it when we are in with God in eternity, when we are home, the eternal home of the soul. The faithful, one who lives a faithful life will be there. So we conclude, we ask this question. As you live today, do you have the rewards of the faithful? Not unless you have obeyed and are obeying God. Those rewards are not yours, but they can be. Eternally, you will not have that reward until you are obedient to God and you have lived faithfully all the days of your life. God has given you the opportunity to have that reward, to seek after that reward, to have the rewards in this life of being faithful. He's given you all the opportunity to be obedient to Him. What more convincing do you need if you have not been faithful? The rewards are great in this life and even greater in the life to come. Are you living faithfully? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you had your sins washed away? If not, why not? You can be obedient to God today. If you would acknowledge that and take that step to come to Him. Jesus saves. He's the only one that can save you. The only one that can wash away your sins. God can forgive you of your sins if you would but come to Him and acknowledge that. We invite you to come. We implore you to do so this morning before it is eternally too late for you. Won't you tonight, today, while we stand and while we sing?